We have been studying for, well, almost the whole year on why we need to study. And we're nowhere near finished yet. There's so much to study and so many reasons to study and so many things we can learn from studying. We may just continue this forever. But the last time we were together, and I know you enjoyed a good lesson last week, I wish I had a copy of it. I would have liked to have heard it too. But I didn't get one, so I'll have to do without it. Unless I can convince John to come over this afternoon and preach it just to me, which probably won't work. But the last time that we were together and we were studying, we studied about the law, and we talked about the patriarchal law and the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and we talked about the fact that we're not under the law of Moses anymore, that we're under the law of Christ. And so we want to build on that then today. We need to study to learn why we should study the Old Testament. If Jesus abolished the Old Testament, and He did, Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, and Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Hebrews 10:9 says that then He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. So if Christ did abolish the Old Testament, if it is put away, if it is behind us, and we now have a second, a new law, and if it is sinful to follow the law of Moses rather than the law of Christ today, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as Jesus was being baptized, after He came up out of the water, a voice from heaven came and said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, again, when Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John, and then Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah on that mountain with Him, Peter suggested, oh, let's build three tabernacles. Now, whether that's a tent, like a dwelling place, or whether that's a tabernacle like the tabernacle of worship in the Old Testament, which I think is probably what he was suggesting, let's build some places to worship. God's voice spoke from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. And so God made it clear throughout the life of Christ that His Son, Jesus Christ, was the one that we were supposed to listen to and not the ones from before. Hebrews talks about that as well, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, that God had spoken to us in times past by the prophets, but now He's spoken to us by His Son. Well, if those things are true, if Jesus abolished the Old Testament, and if it's a sin to try to follow the Old Testament, then why should we study the Old Testament today? Now, there are some people who believe we shouldn't. They say, we don't need it anymore. It's useless. We just carry around our little pocket New Testament, and we won't need that Old Testament at all. I don't believe that's the case, and I know that the Bible teaches that we do still need the Old Testament, that it is useful for us. And we're going to look at six reasons this morning, and we're going to have to look at them quickly. But we'll make it. We need to study the Old Testament, first of all, because it is the Word of God. It may not be binding law on us today, but it is the perfect, inspired Word of God. And we need to understand that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these men didn't just write down the things they thought and felt. They were writing down what the Holy Spirit told them to write. It was God's Word. It was inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 goes further than this. There, Paul writes to Timothy saying, all Scripture And remember, when Paul was writing this to Timothy, much of the New Testament Scripture had not been written yet. He's talking about all Scripture, even the Old Testament Scripture. And in fact, probably a lot of it was the Old Testament Scripture at that time. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we just established a few moments ago that the Old Testament is not the law that we're under anymore, and yet Paul says that that Scripture is profitable for doctrine? Well, how can the Old Testament be profitable for doctrine if we're not under that law anymore? Well, let me give you an example. When in the New Testament, for example, we are taught some of the basic doctrines about how we are to worship God, some of those things are based on the things that were taught in the Old Testament about worship to God. Now, we know that the forms, like the sacrifices and the incense and burning of incense and altars and those things, have changed. But some of the principles are still brought forward into the New Testament. In fact, if we didn't study the Old Testament, we would not even know really what worship means. Let's look at another example. In the list of the works of the flesh, as Paul is condemning sin there, and certainly the doctrine of sin and the origin of sin, we've studied that in our Genesis studies at the evening. How would we even know what sin was? In fact, Paul himself says in Romans, I would not have known lust unless the law had said, you shall not lust or you shall not covet. He wouldn't have even known what it was if he hadn't seen that and read that there. More specifically, let's look at something like in Galatians 5, in the works of the flesh that are listed, he lists witchcraft. Now, I dare say, maybe somebody's more talented reader than I am, but I have never read anywhere in the New Testament where witchcraft was described. And yet in the Old Testament, witchcraft is described. It's described in detail as to what that person who was a witch did and how they did it. We see that with the witch of Endor when Saul went to her, and we learn how she was trying to communicate with the dead, so we learn that was witchcraft. We see that in other examples where they had their spells and their... We wouldn't have known some of those things and what they were without that background of the Old Testament. It's very useful to help us in areas of doctrine, in understanding more about those things that are just expected to be known and understood. We might liken the Old Testament to going through grade school and getting that background in the basics so that then when we move on to junior high and high school, we're ready to handle those deeper concepts. And you know, it's interesting. When you take a child in kindergarten and you start teaching them to count, and then in first and second grade and they learn to add and they learn to subtract and on, we teach them at an early age, well, you can't subtract 4 from 2. It's got to be 4 minus 2. You can't have 2 minus 4. And we teach them that when they're little because they wouldn't understand the concept of a negative number. If you ever tried to explain a negative number to a 5 or 6-year-old, you know what I mean. They can't get it. They don't understand. Well, then later on, we start dealing with negative numbers in bigger, higher math. And then eventually, if you go far enough in math, they start dealing with imaginary numbers. And I still haven't figured out how you can have an imaginary number. I guess that's the $1 million in my bank account. It's all imaginary. But these things, they built on those basics that they had to learn. And the same thing is true. The Old Testament builds those basic building blocks, and then the New Testament takes those blocks and causes a structure to be complete from them. Secondly, we need to study the Old Testament because it helps us learn to have hope. And there are definitely some things we need to learn there. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Wanted us to learn some things. That's why they're there. Did you think that the Old Testament was all written just for the Jews? No. It was written for our learning as well. And certainly some of those things that we've been studying back in the book of Genesis on Sunday night, those were things that were for all of mankind, not just the Jews. That he says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So one of the reasons that those Old Testament Scriptures are there is to give us comfort as well. Might have hope. And so they're there so that we can learn to have hope. So that we can have comfort and hope. You know, some of those Psalms can be pretty comforting when you're struggling with a difficult time. To know that someone else went through that. To know that somebody else felt those feelings that you're feeling, and you read some of those psalms, and it can comfort you. It can give you hope when you read about the destruction in the flood that we're going to study about tonight. Hope when you read that and God says, "I'll never destroy the world with water again." And then when the rains are falling or the river's rising, we can know, well, you know, my house may get washed away, but at least the whole world's not going to get flooded out like it did that one time. And we can have some comfort and some hope as a result of that. And then, of course, the prophecies in the Old Testament about becoming Messiah. Now, of course, we've already seen Him come in the New Testament. But it still gives us hope because we can compare His life and the details of it with those prophecies to know that we've got the right Messiah, that we've got the right Savior. That He wasn't a fake. He wasn't a fraud. He was the real deal. And we can know that by comparing His life with those prophecies that were given about Him. And that helps us to have hope. Number three, we need to study the Old Testament because it reveals more about the nature of God. Sometimes people get a lopsided view of God either because they only study the Old Testament or because they only study the New Testament, and they don't put the whole counsel of God together on the subject of God. And so you have some people who just talk about God's love and mercy and grace, and then you got other people that talk about God's meanness and anger and all of His vengeance and those kinds of things, and they get the idea at times, and I've even heard people talk about the idea that, well, the God of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament. It's the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They haven't changed. But when we only focus on one thing, we see that and we don't see everything else. It was interesting, while we were at camp, one of the things that my dad did as an activity was he showed a little video, and perhaps you've seen it, I think it came off of YouTube, but in the video there are some people in white clothes passing a basketball back and forth and some people in black clothes passing a basketball back and forth. And they tell you at the beginning, you watch this video and count how many times the white team passes the basketball back and forth. And so you focus on that and you're watching that and they're passing that basketball back and forth. And, you know, then at the end they say, well, how many times was it? And some say, well, 15 or 16 or 17 times saw them pass that ball back and forth. And then the person who's showing the video asked, did you see anything unusual? And a few of the people said, yeah, I saw something unusual. But about half of the audience that was watching that video didn't see it. No, nothing unusual. I mean, just they're passing basketball back and forth. So he says, okay, I want you to watch the video again, and it's the same video. He said, this time, don't pay attention to how many times the white team passes the ball. Just watch the video. And they watch the video the second time, and everybody just begins to laugh and point, because in the middle of that, and it's only about a 45-second long video, but in the middle of it, a guy in a gorilla suit comes out and stands right in front of the camera and goes like this, and then walks off. And half the people didn't see that the first time around, because they were looking at the white team passing the basketball back and forth, and they just ignored the guys in the black clothes that were passing the basketball back and forth. And so probably when that guy in the gorilla suit came by, they didn't see him because they just thought he was a guy in black clothes. And they missed it. Sometimes we do that with the Bible. We focus so much on one thing that we miss the rest of it. We miss some big things sometimes in the Bible because we are so focused on one little detail. And we miss out. We need not do that. We need to understand all about the nature of God, and the Old Testament will help us to do that. For example, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, we mentioned it earlier. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the world. And we see that God spoke through the prophets all those times in the past. And we read those prophets' writings, we learn about God, we learn His thoughts, because He speaks through those prophets. And we have God's word. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, some of the Bibles have the words of Jesus in red. I think it'd be interesting sometime if we went back to the prophets and put the words of God in red. That'd be interesting to see sometime. Because a lot of times the prophets, they weren't speaking, they were actually saying, "The Lord says," and then they were quoting what the Lord said to say. A lot of it. And now, of course, we understand that all of it is the Word of God. All of it is inspired by God. But there were times in those prophets where they said, "This is what God said." And they quote Him exactly, word for word. "This is what He said to you." And then they say, "And this is what you said back to Him. And this is how He answered you." And they have this conversation running back and forth between God and the children of Israel. But He did that. He spoke through the prophets. And one of the ways that we learn about someone is listening to what they have to say. So when we go back in that Old Testament and we read what God had to say, we get to know Him better. We learn more about Him. Do you realize that there's only one passage in the New Testament that even comes close to teaching us that children aren't born with sin? There's only one. That's in John chapter 9, where the man was born blind, and Jesus and His disciples, the disciples asked Him, "Was he born blind because he sinned?" And Jesus says, "No." But he doesn't really say, "Well, it's impossible for somebody to sin before they're born." There's only one passage that even touches on that subject there in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, that teaching, that doctrine is clearly established. Ezekiel chapter 18, he said, "The soul that sins, it will die. The father shall not bear the sins of the son, nor shall the son bear the sins of the father." So there the teaching is explained, that God will not hold a child responsible for the sins of the parent. How would we know that if we didn't read the Old Testament, if we didn't study the Old Testament? There's so many things that we have to learn about God and about His nature. Jesus tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind in Mark chapter 12 and verses 29 and 30. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to love Him with all our heart and with all our mind if we don't know Him and if we don't have a relationship with Him? How can we do that? The Old Testament helps us know more about it. Genesis 17:1 teaches us that He's all-powerful. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11, we find out that He's all-knowing and all-present, or omniscient and omnipresent. In Deuteronomy 7:7 and 8, we find out that He's a loving and kind God, a merciful God, that kind of... How do we find those things out? We study the Old Testament to learn more about the nature of God. You see, the New Testament does certainly teach some of those things, But the Old Testament, because it's twice as big, for one thing, has a lot more information about God in it. Things that we would not know otherwise. But fourth, we need to study the Old Testament because it helps us know what not to do. Now, I know that the Old Testament is not binding on us, but we can still learn from the bad examples of the people that lived back then what not to do and why we shouldn't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and I'm not going to read that whole thing, but he goes over several things there that the children of Israel did. Verse 6, he says, "These were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and in one day 23,000 fell. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur as some of them murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He said all of those bad things, when all those people disobeyed God and God punished them, they're examples for us to know what not to do. Don't do what they did. You'll get God mad at you and He'll punish you. And yet, so many times, we think, well, I don't live under the Old Testament, so I don't need to read all that. And so we go on out here, and we do just those things. We commit idolatry and adultery and fornication and lust after this, that, and the other, and we're covetous, and we do all the same things that they did because we didn't read what happened to them. Now, I know that God does not deal with us like He did back then. I've yet to see, you know, the earth swallow up a bunch of people or a bunch of snakes come and attack a country because they were being wicked nowadays. But God does have a permanent place of punishment that those who did not learn from those examples in the Old Testament and continue to practice those same sinful things are going to suffer. They're going to be punished. In Jude chapter 1, verses 5, 7, and 11. You know, Jude's an amazing book. Jude is only 25 verses long. Really short book. And yet, there are almost a dozen references to events in the Old Testament in just that 25 verses. And if you don't know your Old Testament, Jude's not going to make much sense to you. In verses 5, 7, and 11, he mentions the people that came out of the land of Egypt and were destroyed because they didn't believe. He mentions the angels that rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. He meant in verse 6. In verse 7, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 11, he mentions Cain, Balaam, and Korah. All of those are mentioned in just three verses. Now, if you don't know the story of Cain, or you don't know the story of Balaam, or you don't know the story of Korah, how are you going to take the warning that Jude gives? Don't be like, here are some people who were following in the footsteps of Balaam. Don't do that. They're bad people. But if you don't know who Balaam is or what he did, how would you know whether you're following in his footsteps or not? You won't. And so you may think, oh, I'm being good. And you might be doing exactly like Balaam was doing. Balaam called himself doing good. He was going to prophesy. But there was something wrong with him. And God punished him for it. So that's the next thing, is that it helps us know what not to do. Number 5, it helps us understand how to be righteous. So there's bad examples back there, but there's also good examples. Now, it doesn't mean that we learn how to lay the sacrifice on the altar, because we don't do sacrifices today. But it tells us what kind of heart we're supposed to have, what kind of attitude, what kind of thought, and it has good examples of those kind of people who did what God wanted us to do. Do you remember a few weeks ago we studied about Cain and Abel, and we learned about worship from Cain and Abel? Now, we're under a completely different system of worship, but there are several things that are still the same. They worshiped God. We're supposed to worship God. They were supposed to give Him the best. We're supposed to give Him the best. God had rules for how they were supposed to worship Him. God has rules for how we're supposed to worship. Some of the same principles apply, even though it's been 6,000 years since those guys worshiped Him. We are still supposed to do some of the same things, maybe not in the same ways, but the same things. The same principles still apply. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." So he says the prophets are good examples to us of how you can suffer and still be patient, still be faithful to God. He says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Have you?" Maybe not. If you haven't read the Old Testament, maybe you don't understand the patience of Job. In that case, what James is trying to tell you here is just going to go in one ear and out the other. Or it's going to go right over your head because you're not going to know what he's talking about. Now, Job is a fairly well-known Bible character. But I bet there are a lot of people in the world today who don't have a clue who Job is. He says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He's talking about the power of prayer, but he's talking about Elijah. And if you haven't read and studied that passage, the passages about Elijah in the Old Testament, you might miss a lot of the meaning of what he's talking about. What about Hebrews chapter 11? Have you read Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of like a who's who in the Old Testament. It tells us this person by faith did this, and this person by faith did this, and they're all Old Testament people. If we don't know the Old Testament, Hebrews 11 is just, so what? A bunch of people did stuff. But it's not. It's much more than that. But we'll completely miss it if we don't read and study the Old Testament and have the background to know what those people did and why it pleased God. Why did Abel offer that more excellent sacrifice? How was it more excellent? Why did God have respect for his sacrifice? We've got to study to learn that. How was it that Noah pleased God? We're going to study about that tonight. What about Abraham? What was it that he did that was pleasing to God? How did that please God? Why did that please God? How about Moses' parents or Moses? Why was what they did important? Why did that please God? And we learn from those people how we can better please God. The things that we should do and could do to be better Christians and be closer to Him. And I know those people in the Old Testament weren't Christians, but there's still a lot we can learn from them. Number 6, we should study the Old Testament because it helps us better understand the New Testament. Now, we've been talking about that a little bit already with the case of Jude, but think about that. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Who's Jonah? Do we know? I hope we do, but there are some people that don't. They're not going to understand the reference. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, one greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus compares himself to Jonah and Solomon in these two cases. He says he's greater than both of them. Well, wait a minute. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Jesus is better. Jesus is wiser. Solomon was one of the richest men on the face of the earth at his time. Jesus is better. Jesus is richer. I know he didn't have a place to lay his head. I know all he had was the clothes on his back. But he's richer. There are so many things like that. Jude 1, we already mentioned verses 5, 7, and 11. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Do you know? If you haven't read the Old Testament, you don't know. He says it's going to be the same way. And then he goes on, a little later, he talks about Lot going out of Sodom. And he says, remember Lot's wife. And what about her? Well, if we haven't read Genesis chapter 19, and particularly verse 26, where they're commanded not to turn and look back, and then they were going out, she turned and looked back, and turned into a pillar of salt. But if we haven't studied that, and haven't read that, and don't know that, we won't know what he thought. What are we supposed to remember? You see, he's teaching us something. He's trying to tell us, don't be like that. But we won't understand it if we don't have the background. If you take a child who's never had basic math and stick them in algebra, they're going to be completely and totally lost. And sometimes I know that we can know the plan of salvation, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him, be baptized, live faithful to Him. We can learn those basics from the New Testament alone. That's true. But to grow as a Christian, we're going to have to get deeper. We're going to have to learn some things from the Old Testament that help build up the foundation. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said to him, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that may not mean much to somebody who doesn't know about Abraham and doesn't know that Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus was born. How can he say, before Abraham was, I am? That has to mean something. In Acts 2, Peter quotes Joel and David. In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And there are there are only three chapters, I believe, maybe four chapters out of the 28 chapters in Matthew that don't have a quote from the Old Testament in them. And of the other 24 that do have quotes, many of them have more than one quote per chapter. So there are far more than 28 Old Testament quotes in the book of Matthew. And if we don't understand the Old Testament, we're going to have a tough time with that. One place Matthew says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, take heed and flee. And then he has in parentheses, let the reader understand. If you don't know the Old Testament, you won't understand. What is the abomination of desolation? I don't understand. If you don't read Daniel, if you don't understand Daniel, you're not going to understand what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 24. And you're not going to understand what Matthew says when he says, let the reader understand. You're not going to understand. The good news for us is that that related to something that was going to happen in the first century. So it won't kill us if we don't know. But I guarantee you those first century Christians better know what he was talking about. Because if they didn't, it could have meant their life. If they didn't know when to get out of Jerusalem, and they got caught up in the siege of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they could have very easily been destroyed right along with it. The Old Testament's important. What, about all the feasts Jesus attended? What's this Feast of Weeks? What's this Passover feast? What's Pentecost? What are those things? How will we know? Old Testament. You realize the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all of those feasts, they're never explained in the New Testament. They're just mentioned as important things. But why are they important? Why were they going to them? What were they all about? Leviticus 23 explains some of those feasts. The whole book of Hebrews is based on a knowledge of the law of Moses and the Levitical priesthood. You can't understand anything hardly in the book of Hebrews without understanding what he's talking about how the law worked and the priests and the sacrifices and who could make a sacrifice and who couldn't and the law. And he's all about that in the book of Hebrews. Because he's comparing the old law under Moses with the new law under Christ, and he's talking about the priesthood under the law of Moses and the priesthood of Christ, and comparing and contrasting, and you'll miss it if you don't know something about it. I think we've seen today that Old Testament is not just there to make your Bible thicker and heavier so you can use it as a paperweight or a doorstop. It's there for a good reason. It's there to help us understand God and His will for us better. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, well, you don't have to know everything in the Old Testament to become a Christian. You don't even have to know everything in the New Testament to become a Christian. You can start with the basics. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name before men, if you're willing to submit to Him in baptism, to be baptized to wash those sins away, you can do that and then rise to walk a new life. Of course, you'll be just a babe in Christ and you'll need to grow and learn and study more. But if you're here and as a Christian have not been living as you should, you may need to repent of that. Maybe you haven't been studying the Bible at all. Maybe you just haven't been studying the Old Testament. Maybe you just haven't been studying as you should. Maybe there are some things that you need to have some help with. Maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe you just need our prayers. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.